Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen, and we are back with a dear friend of mine and someone I am really excited to chat with today. Welcome back to the podcast, Jen Wilkin. How are you?
Great. Thank you so much for having me back.
Yeah. How's this weather? Is it lovely, right?
Yeah. Yeah. You were right. Shanna texted me this morning. It was like, I'm so sorry we're recording this on this epic morning. And I'm like, I'm going for a walk. Y'all are going to get a real pretty version of me to look at. It's glorious.
I feel real bad about this because it was so great. Like, why do we have to go indoors?
Yeah.
Jen, I am really excited for our conversation today. But before we like jump into the book of Revelation, I would love for you just to like catch our listeners up. Like, how are you? How's your summer? Any projects you're working on? Like, how is Jen Wilkin these days?
So it's been almost a year exactly since I left my role at the Village. And I have been really, I thought, oh, things are going to be so slow and I'm going to have an identity crisis. And none of that happened. I had so much to do with caregiving both directions, upward and downward, for my aging parents and Jeff's aging parents. And then my two of my grandchildren and my daughter live with us for 4 months. They left last Thursday and I'm fine. Everything's fine. Now my life is starting.
I was going to say now comes the emptiness
Yeah. I would come downstairs and this is the room where Henry was sleeping. And so I walked in here and I'm like, but I would come down in the morning for breakfast and Henry would go, "Hey, Shugs." And I'd say, "Hey, Hendo."
Stop it.
No one's saying that to me anymore. And I hate it. I should have recorded it.
Shugs, that's precious.
Yeah.
Have it motion activated every time you walk into the kitchen.
That's what I need.
Hey, Shugs.
Yeah, that's what I need. So it's been a full year and then in the middle of all that, the Revelation study came out. Mm-hmm. And you know, Shanna, I'm not sure if you know Kristen, but we're publishing a version of something I know Shanna has been a big part of, the training program we're publishing as Deep Discipleship so that other churches can replicate that. So that was actually a lot of work as well that we were excited to do all summer.
I am so excited for that. Yeah. I've had multiple people reach out to me and they were like, "How can we do this?" I'm like, well, one, I'm not the person to ask. Two, now I have a fantastic resource to point you toward.
It was so much fun to put together. Yeah.
I love that. Well, I'm really excited about this conversation today for many reasons. You know, I think the book of Revelation is it's an intimidating book for so many people. Mm-hmm. And I think that's especially true depending on your church background. And so with our church background, there is a lot of avoidance. I mean, so many people I talked to, they were like, "I am not even going to touch it," mm-hmm. For many reasons. And, you know, we believe that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Mm-hmm. And so Kristen and I really want to like kind of redeem like the misconceptions around this book. Mm-hmm. The book of Revelation is accessible and it offers hope and encouragement, mm-hmm. And not like dread and fear that's been drained into so many of us. So, at first I want to say this study is so beautifully done, Jen. I was telling my husband, like, from the content of it to like the appendix, you were so careful with details, to the like the song playlist that you included.
I love the playlist.
I was like, never before, and this is true because I grew up in fundamentalism, never before has the book Revelation stirred my affection for Jesus. And
oh,
I think
praise God.
You set it up in a way that I could go through it. I could struggle with things that I saw, but I was always brought back to like the main thing, right?
I'm so glad.
And so I'm going to ask you, what made you want to write the book of Revelation, a study mm-hmm. on it, like why the book of Revelation, mm-hmm. What brought you to that?
Well, I mean, I actually think I share some of the baggage that you guys we were talking about before we started recording. My introduction to Revelation was a really cheaply made set of movies in the 1970s. And the first one was called A Thief in the Night, like a kid gets his head chopped off with a guillotine. It was the and so I posted, I don't know if you saw recently, I posted about it on Instagram. And there was just this flood of people saying, I also have been terrified. Like, I am not being sarcastic or joking when I say I practically went to therapy over the way that I thought about the end times. And I was having full-blown panic attacks by the time I got to college that were related to the rapture and all this kind of stuff. And so I wanted to write something that did for me what a study of Daniel actually did for me years ago, something that did for others, what that study of Daniel did for me. And that is to just sort of, once you actually get into the book, once you're saying that one of the 66 is not one that I'm going to read, you start to go, oh, there's whole sections in here that I've missed because they weren't featured prominently in the movies or in the books or whatever it is. And I found uniformly those are the sections that give the most hope. And so I wanted to give that to people. I'm not in the study, I'm not trying to push a particular interpretation. I'm trying to help people see how there's really nothing new in this book, that it's drawing on all of these Old Testament references.
Yeah, that was like really helpful for me. Because I think, which we'll get into in a little bit, but we take this one book and we take it apart from the other 65, and to see that it really is part of one big story, right? Like it was so helpful for me.
I think I would have said all along that it's part of one big story, but I would have said, but it's kind of its own weird ending to this otherwise fairly understandable story. And that's something I've come to see is just not true at all.
I think when you were talking about like those portions of the Bible or of the book where they do deliver that hope, they were looked over often because, like you said, they don't align with, whatever the book or the movie that it did, or maybe didn't align with the scare tactic of getting people scared into heaven, really. Like hell's so bad, so let's scare you into heaven. So what was, given all of that, that there's a lot of different theories, I guess, of Revelation and the book and all of that. What was your process in writing and studying through it? How did you weed through a lot of those theories?
Well, what I tried to do is do what I hope the students will do. This is what I do with every study, but it felt even more important with this one. I started by just reading. I read the entire thing and then I went back and I read it again. And then I read it again. And then I read it in different translations. I started listening to it on walks, I just in the car, everywhere. I just tried to get the flow of the images and everything under my skin because, and I was scared. I thought this is going to be terrifying. I really feel like I want everyone to come on the same trip that I went on through this book. I was scared that it was going to turn out that I was wrong and this was a terrifying book. And I don't want to dismiss the fact that there are terrifying things in the book of Revelation. It's talking about the towering justice of God. But why in all of those movies about receiving the mark of the beast was there never any reference to receiving the mark of the Lord?
That's right.
So things like that start to emerge, and you're like, oh, well, I know what I need as someone who's come through these fictional interpretations of the book. I need the balance that this book does actually provide. And honestly, the more I got into it, the more you're like, well, no one would make a movie of this book for what it really says, because who wants to go to a movie where you already know the end, where you're like, well, he's gonna win, but you can see the other stuff is gonna happen up until then. Like, that's, imagine if Rocky was that way, right? Or Star Wars, you'd be like,
That's
that's a
right.
bad movie. And so this is doing something completely different. And then I really wanted to hear it as much as possible the way that the original listeners would have heard it. They would have heard it read aloud. They didn't have charts or graphs. And they heard and understood this book. And so that begs the question, why don't we? And so I tried to put this study together to respond to that question.
I love that. We, I guess growing up in the churches that we did, we always read Revelation like through the lens of our current events.
Yes.
And so everything is happening. Like literally, the church I grew up in just had a big Bible prophecy conference that they did. And when I saw that, it reminded me, I actually brought it. Look at this, Jen. This was my most used Bible. And it is a King James Version prophecy study Bible.
Oh my gosh.
I still have this. My page, like the pages are falling out. I used it so much.
Oh, yeah.
And so I was like, I have to bring this out for this interview. I think so much of the way that we view the book Revelation is a Bible literacy issue, which is
Yes.
something you've talked about for such a long time. Why do you think that some people use a different hermeneutic to interpret Revelation than they do like the rest of scripture?
Well, I don't know. I think of the four major views, that are most often discussed that fall within orthodoxy, those are well-intentioned people trying their best to imply different hermeneutics to the book. But then there are other people who are doing what we call eisegesis. They want the book to say they have a particular reason for taking you to the book in the first place. And I don't think that most people are top of mind aware that they are doing this. They're well-intentioned, I think. I honestly think that the people who made the movies that almost sent me to therapy were well-intentioned. I think they were misguided, but I think they were well-intentioned. And I think that, when you, I think like I saw this a lot during COVID, when things were thrown into chaos for people in their lives, they very much wanted to strain their eyes forward to see the future. That's a very human impulse, but not for Christians who are being reconformed to what it means to be truly human. We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. And we have this very strong impulse to say, Lord, give me sight. I want sight of what is to come. But over and over again, what the pattern of the scriptures is, which is why we should expect to read Revelation this way, is not to strain your eyes forward. It's not left behind. It's look behind. It's look over your shoulders and see the faithfulness of God to all generations. You don't know the specifics of what's going to come, but what you do know is that God will not abandon his children and you will endure to the end.
Yeah, it's a call for endurance
Yeah.
with hope and encouragement. Yeah, I really love that. I think what's really disheartening, and I know a lot of our listeners will agree with this, is that it's really unfortunate when you are reading a book or have been taught a book a certain way, and then it's like that, which happens in fundamentalism, not with just Revelation in general, but that is the
The only way.
way that it is, black and white. And so one of the most helpful things for me was to take a step back and to read all the views out there, like to read all of them. So could you maybe speak to like why would you say that that is a very helpful tool to have like in your tool belt?
Well, first of all, as we move more to a secularized culture, whatever aspect of fundamentalism was in the churches of our youth is going to be increasingly challenged by people outside the church. And so, but I would also add to that, because I would not say that I grew up in fundamentalist spaces, but there was a fundamentalist impulse behind them. You had the luxury of thinking, no one will question if I only give one view, when in fact, there are more than that that would fall within the pale of orthodoxy. And so for many of us, we got to adulthood and then we learned there were other views out there and we're like, what? So if, and I would say this about any view that is not orthodoxy, that's not orthodoxy at stake. So whether that's baptism, whether it's the Lord's Supper, whether it's the end times, anything that falls outside of those things that are the non-negotiables, if you are only familiar with one view and you feel very strongly about it, you don't hold that view. You have just taken in what someone else has
That's right.
said. And there's not a danger in examining other orthodox views of the same issue. It will either deepen your conviction that your position that you currently hold is the one that you hold, or it will challenge it in some healthy ways. I think it'll do both, you know. And this is what I found to be true again and again. And what I've always tried to do when I teach the Bible in a response to the way that I feel like I grew up is to say when there is more than one view. And I'm allowed to say, I land here and here's why, but I always want to follow it up with, and you should really look into where you land on this. I don't always say where I land. Like, for example, on this study of Revelation and in Genesis, I didn't say where I landed on, is it literal 6 day creation? I didn't say where which of the four views, you know, is mine. And it's not because I don't have a view. It's because if I tell you what my view is, it will probably have too big of an influence on how you go into the intellectual exercise of examining those other views. We want someone to tell us what to believe.
Yeah, I was going to say, you're just, you're replacing one view told to you just to go to another view that's being told to you, and not, he said, not really believing it for yourself. It's just because, we've talked about a lot, the fear or the intimidation of studying the book of Revelation that a lot of people have. And that could be different reasons, right? It could be because they're afraid of getting it wrong. I think there's a lot of people, and I know you talk about that in a lot of your studies, of they're afraid to get this one wrong. Or it's just a product of some trauma of the past, of whether it be Peak of In the Night. Shannon and I were talking about a traveling skit that would go around, or play that would go around, that was basically scaring you into hell type thing was the goal. With all of that basis, what encouragement do you have to give to those people that are intimidated to jump into a study about Revelation?
Well, you know, we just chip away at it like we do any other book that I've ever taken on. I always say when I start any study that my hope is that you'll have a working knowledge of the book at the end. And that doesn't mean that you will have every interpretive difficulty resolved. And certainly I would be overpromising if I said that with the book of Revelation. I would say that prophecy and apocalyptic in particular, probably the hardest of all the genres for us to learn how to read. And so particularly if you've avoided prophecy or apocalyptic, it's going to be a slow familiarizing process for you. And it should be slow. You shouldn't. And that's hard in a culture that says I should have what I want when I want it. And we're accustomed to Amazon giving us our package because we had a vague thought about purchasing something. And next thing you know, it's on the front porch. This is going to take some discipline. But we just chip away at it with the same literacy building tools, because I do want you to have a working knowledge of the book. But more than that, I want you to have tools that you get better at using during the study that help you with any book of the Bible. And that's it. It's not, I think, you know, it's not flashy, but it's useful. And I hope what it does is it takes down the fear factor on this book of the Bible that belongs to us. It's ours. We need it. And most of us only know Revelation 4 and 5 and the, you know, the letter to the church at Laodicea, and that there's some scary stuff after that, you know. And you know, like, you get to Armageddon and you're like, wait a minute, where was the battle? There is no battle,
right?
And that's really great to know.
Right.
So yeah
I
love it.
Well, I'm here for it. You can do that. I'm so excited because I've talked to you. I was at a conference, spoke at a conference last month now, which is wild. And I was talking to some ladies there. And one lady was like, love Jen, love her studies. Don't know if I can do this one. And I was like, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And what was encouraging is I said, she set this up the same way that she set all her other ones up. So if you've done her other studies, like, it's the same way. You can do this. You can do this. And so that's what I love, is that you didn't change anything about the way that you write, study, teach it. It's the same. And I think that's really helpful, because I, like I said earlier, I do think sometimes we come to Revelation and we just look at it differently than all the other ones.
Well, you know what's going to be interesting? Sorry. Well, I think
No,
what's
go
going to be
for it.
interesting is that there will be people who will pick up this study just because they're curious about Revelation and they have no idea how I study the Bible. And I don't know how they're going to respond. I think some of them are going to be like, "What just happened?" But I am eager. I'm glad that this one has come out after I did Genesis and Exodus. You know, people who have spent time learning the process and spending time in the Old Testament specifically with me have a real running start on this one. But I
Yeah,
hope it's accessible to everyone. Yeah.
it will be. I'm really, really excited about it. This is a question I'm really excited to ask you.
Okay.
We sing the doxology every night in my home. It's like my kids' bedtime thing. Especially my son, when I tuck him in, we sing every night. And you end your teaching sessions singing the doxology, which brings me to tears every time. Like, what was your purpose in that? Why did you do that?
Well, you know, we were taping the study at a church that was not my home church. It was a beautiful chapel in Nashville. And I have taped most of my studies with a lot of women from my weekly Bible study there in the audience. And I loved that. I love to look out and see familiar faces and all of that. And so I was thinking, how can this feel for me, you know, so that I'm teaching in a similar way? How can this feel a little more like home to me? And that was kind of my initial thought. And then as we got further into it, it was like, nope, that is the song of the New Jerusalem. And so we're gonna sing it every week. And you know, churches today don't have a lot of liturgy left. Churches that are outside of mainline traditions or Presbyterian, some of the more, you know, traditional settings. And it was a really sweet to see a room full of women from all different church backgrounds. And I think another thing that ended up happening that I wasn't planning on was you've got people who have very diverse views on this book and very diverse views on pretty much everything else, all coming together and articulating something we all agree on. So there's a little plea for more liturgy
That's
in our
right.
churches, but
That's right.
yeah, it felt like the perfect way to summarize every teaching.
Yeah, because it reminded me as I was watching it, like especially the last lesson, I got like super teary-eyed because I was like, this is what it's going to be like
Yes. Yeah.
forever with our sisters singing praise, right? Like it was beautiful.
Yeah.
So was there anything that surprised you about Revelation or anything that like through your studies as you were studying through it and writing the Bible study, was there anything that kind of surprised you and took you back, or what did you take away from it?
Yeah, I felt like there were surprises in every single week that I was writing. I was like, gosh, I don't know Ezekiel. That was one of the things I was like, I have obviously been avoiding certain books of the Bible because, and what I realized was that, you know, like I've read through the Bible, I've seen all those passages before, but it's almost like when you get to Revelation, your adrenaline surges and you lose all memory of where something else might have been in the scriptures. The most obvious one, and I won't spoil the big aha moment here, but probably the most obvious one is the rainbow in the throne room scene. It's like, yeah, everybody knows where the rainbow shows up in the rest of scripture. And yet, had I ever gone back and looked at Genesis 9 to connect it to that scene? No, because I was so filled with all these other weird things that people that I, you know, had seen in movies or whatever. So that would be one example, but I'm still, you know, a lot of the studies that I've published, I've taught multiple times before I published them. This one, that was not the case. I taught it to a group of women in my dining room, and my husband that who was free with his critique. It was hysterical. And also his praise. He was great. Jeff, you know Jeff, he's
Yes, I love Jeff.
filled with the humor. So, but I haven't sat with this book as long as some of the others. And so I'm still making connections where I'm like, oh, I wish I'd put that in the study. And I hope that's the experience. I believe that is the experience that people who do the study are going to have. Just like, wow, this feels so obvious that I'm almost embarrassed I never saw it, but I'm so glad I see it now. And again, no shame around it. We are all in the same boat.
That's right. And there's no doubt, Jen, looking back on this in 5 years, you're gonna be like, oh my goodness, like there's so much more I could have
Yeah.
put in this. Like I'm curious because some of our listeners may not know this, but she also is a co-host on Knowing Faith. And I think you guys are going through Revelation this season too. And so I'm really going to be tuned in to see, like, if
some of the extras are spilling out into the podcast, you know, it's like, oh, I needed that.
Yeah. That's right. As you have discussions with JT and Kyle, you'll be like, man, that would have been so great.
Yeah.
I love it. Yeah. Well, I would love to conclude this interview with you reading a passage of scripture over us. We usually don't do this, but I feel like this is, especially for a lot of our listeners, like our audience specifically, it's a heavy book. It's a book they're scared of. And so what I want to do is I want to have you, if you would, just read scripture over us. We're going to end it with the doxology. And then we're not going to have our normal outro, which is going to be different. My hope is that our listeners will hear this interview and just like exhale for a moment, that it would clear any doubt or fear about studying Revelation, and that our listeners will find that like all scripture is beautiful. Like it's a good, kind gift from God to give us this, right? So first, before we do that, I want to say, Jen, thank you for your work in this, the hard work that I'm sure you had to sit and wrestle with a lot of stuff, and the good that is building up the church and God's people. And so thank you for coming. Thank you for reminding us that Revelation is full of hope and encouragement, and that we have a call to faithfully endure because King Jesus is currently ruling and reigning, right? And I think the most beautiful thing is that like one day we will join him in the New Jerusalem, which will be even better than Eden, because his presence won't be lost there. Like we'll be with him forever.
Forever. God with us forever. Yeah.
That's right. So would you close us out, please?
I would love to. I'm going to read from, not surprisingly, from Revelation 22. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book."
Praise God.